The reading's from Luke 18, starting at verse 18, and you'll find that on page 1052 of the Church Bible. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honour your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much as this in this age and in the age to come, eternal life."
I was listening to an interview recently where somebody famous was describing their humble background. They told the story of going up to university and receiving an invitation to their first party. And in small letters, right at the bottom of the invitation, were the words "black tie." The interviewee said how pleased they were to see those words because they only owned one tie, and it was black. Needless to say, it was the longest night of their life. They stuck out like a sore thumb, one black tie and a blazer amongst dozens of dinner jackets. The rich ruler appears on the scene of Luke 18 like a man in a dinner suit among dozens of black ties and blazers. In recent weeks, we've seen that the cast of Luke 18 are people of low social status within first century society. Widows, children, blind beggars, tax collectors. Astonishingly, Jesus has told us in verse 16 of this chapter that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And last week we argued that that referred to the cast as a whole. Why? Well, because their humble social status drives them to cry out to God for mercy, which is all that is needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. In the words of Jesus in verse 14, look at it for a moment. "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, if that's true, then the rich ruler has got a problem. He's a success story. Probably a ruler in the synagogue, looked up to as a pillar of the community. And given the interaction that Jesus has with him as the story goes on, we assume that he's got a few quid in the bank. He seems to be one of the exalted who Jesus promises in verse 14 will be humbled. Therefore, the question which he comes to Jesus with in verse 18, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" is perfectly understandable. Jesus appears to have ruled him out from inheriting eternal life. If you've been listening over the last few weeks, then maybe you've begun to feel slightly uneasy. You look at your life and actually you're doing very well. A good career, which is going places. An increasingly impressive portfolio of investments. And a foot in with some of the smartest social circles in London. Now, I know your mortgage is killing you. But even to have a mortgage in what is the 10th most expensive city on the earth marks you out as privileged. If the kingdom of heaven really does belong to those of humble status who cry to God for mercy, then we've got problems. What will it take for people like us to inherit eternal life? How can you enter the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus tells us, first of all, that it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He tells us that in verses 18 to 25. It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus and the ruler fence for a while at the beginning of their encounter. Jesus reminds the ruler of the standard of goodness required by God as he runs through a few of the Ten Commandments. Can you see them there in verse 20? No one is good except God alone, Jesus says to the ruler. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And verse 21, the ruler is confident that he's kept these commandments since he was a boy. We've no reason to doubt his sincerity. Once again, like the Pharisee we encountered back in verse 11, he probably was a thoroughly decent man. Pillars of the community usually are. They rarely have two heads and come to eat your children. But in verse 22, Jesus exposes his heart. John Calvin puts it graphically. Jesus points out the man's own particular disease as if he were touching an ulcer with his finger. Isn't that a wonderful image? Verse 22, look at it. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." You can almost hear the rich ruler wince as Jesus touches a sore spot. The heart of the issue, the thing that makes him very sad, verse 23, is that he prefers his money to the prospect of following Jesus. He'd rather make money number one in his life than Jesus. Now, usually at this point where we're working through a story like this, we start to generalize, don't we? We say, well, money was this particular man's problem, but we have different ones. And we substitute in all the various things which may stop us following Jesus. You know, the usual suspects, career, relationships, friends, hobbies, you make up your own list. But that's exactly what Jesus doesn't do. I think we miss the point that he's making when we do that. Because Jesus shines the spotlight unashamedly on riches. Jesus says that the problem this rich ruler faces is the problem all rich people face. Their wealth is a huge obstacle to entering the kingdom. Look at verse 24. Jesus looked at the sad rich ruler and he said, "How hard it is for the rich," literally the rich ones, "to enter the kingdom of God." He's saying the problem that this particular man has is the problem that all rich people have. And if we weren't getting the message, Jesus gives us one of the most graphic images in all of the Gospels in verse 25. He says a camel has got more chance of getting through the eye of a needle than a rich person has of getting into the kingdom of God. Now, before I came out tonight, I dug around and discovered our sewing kit. Notice I say our sewing kit. We're an equal opportunity employer in Morgan Street. And I discovered a needle. Here it is. If you're listening by tape, you might want to press the pause button here and go and get your own visual illustration. Welcome back. But you've got a problem seeing it, haven't you? Maybe if you're in the front couple of rows, you can just about make out. If I flash it around in the light, you may be able to catch a glint. I would say that none of you have got any chance of seeing the eye of this needle. Now, I was hard-pressed to find a camel to bring along this evening. If you're listening on a tape, maybe you'd like to press the pause button. I feared one of those Blue Peter moments. But you can imagine the absurdity if we had managed to drag a camel in this evening. I certainly wouldn't be able to get it up here in the pulpit with me, unless it was a pygmy camel. And even if it were a pygmy camel, there is no way that I would be able to get it through the eye of my needle. Can you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of my needle than it would be for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Well, it seems that riches have a particular power to enslave us like no other thing. They make us serve them rather than them serving us. Money easily becomes the thing we worship. We give it ultimate allegiance and worth. And Jesus spends an awful lot of time in Luke's gospel warning us about the dangers of riches. We haven't got time to look up all the references, but if you just flick back to chapter 12 and verse 15, it's a passage that we looked at earlier in the year. Jesus warns the people listening to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he goes on to tell a story about a rich fool who thinks he's got it all in life, and then his life is demanded of him. If you flick forward to chapter 16, Jesus tells another story, verse 19, about a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And the twist in the story is that this rich man ends up in hell while the beggar who is at his gate goes to heaven. Jesus warns about the dangers of riches. You know how hard it is to give your money away. When was the last time you did it? When was the last time I did it? Not just 10 pence in the coffer as it's shaken under our nose outside the tube station, but when did we do it big time? If you have done that, you'll know that there is a strange, all too often fleeting feeling of freedom when that happens. Sometimes we're just beginning to escape the snare of riches when we give them away. Or think back to the last time you lost some money. It's a little bit more painful, isn't it? How did you feel? Now, I'm talking to you if losing that money didn't mean that you didn't eat for the next week. But it was lost. You left your purse on the tube or wherever, your wallet on the tube. Sometimes there's a sense of almost bereavement or panic, isn't there, when that happens to us? And yet, even though money exerts such a grip over us, we know it's a hard master, never satisfied. When it comes to money, lots of people probably envy Chris Evans, the media entrepreneur. And a few months ago, just after he'd sold his Ginger Productions for, what was it, £70 million, I think he pocketed over the sale, he was interviewed and he said, "I've reached the point in my life where I have more money than I know what to do with. I can buy anything I want to buy. And yet I've discovered that very soon after I buy things nowadays, I sell them on very quickly." He realized that money had him by the throat. It's a hard master, never satisfied. So when Jesus invites the rich ruler to sell up, to give it to the poor and follow him, then he's exposing the thing that owns him, which has him in its grip. Now, you might be here as someone this evening who is thinking about what it will cost to follow Jesus. The simple answer is everything. If you are to enter the kingdom to follow Jesus, then your riches can no longer be number one in your life. The back of wealth must be broken. That's why it's so hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God, because the back of wealth is a strong one. It seems to me that it's no accident that the more affluent a society becomes, the more true Christianity seems to decline. The church today is in nosedive in the affluent West, but it's exploding amongst the poor of the two-thirds world. And we don't need Marx to tell us why. Jesus did it hundreds of years before him. Far from religion being the opiate of the people, riches seem to be the opiate of the people. They numb us to the reality of God and the urgency of entering his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's great to be poor. Clearly it isn't. I haven't met a poor person yet who enjoys being poor and who doesn't long to be living at least just over the breadline. And I'm certainly not saying that it's wrong to be rich. But I am saying, I think with Jesus, that riches are spiritually dangerous. So dangerous that they can enslave us and keep us out of the kingdom of God. Well, the crowd quite rightly get a bit edgy in verse 26. Can you see what they say? Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" There was a strong strand in Jewish thought which saw riches as a sign of blessing from God. So Jesus is undermining everything they thought to be true. If it's so hard for rich people to enter the kingdom, then what hope is there for anyone else? The very people who we thought had a leg up on the rest of us, this Jewish crowd were thinking, actually Jesus is saying it's virtually impossible for them to get into the kingdom. Well, to that question, Jesus gives an amazing answer in verse 27. If it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, in verses 26 to 27, he tells us that it's possible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 27. Jesus replied to the question of the crowd, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Now, very often Christians will quote verse 27 when they're facing anything which, humanly speaking, looks impossible. I remember this verse being unbelievably meaningful to me throughout my finals at university. But more seriously, you'll oftentimes hear Christians quote it when somebody is terminally ill, or somebody else needs a visa to go and work as a missionary in a country which is hostile to Christianity. Now, Christians believe that in all those situations that anything is possible with God, but that's not the point of verse 27. The point of this verse is to tell us that even though it is virtually impossible for rich people to enter the kingdom of God, such is the power of riches to enslave us, God can nonetheless save them. He can do it. And if rich people were seen as having a better chance than most of entering the kingdom of God, then of course God can save anyone. Luke makes the point crystal clear for us at the beginning of chapter 19. What do we find? A tax collector called Zacchaeus, yes. Verse 2, he was wealthy. What happens to Zacchaeus, verse 9? Today salvation has come to this house. He spells it out for us. It is possible for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because with God, it's possible. Now that's incredibly humbling and encouraging for rich people. It's humbling because normally riches equal power. Money can't buy you love, can it? But it can buy most other things in this life. The more you have of it, the more power you have. Doors open with money. You ever been to a restaurant with someone who slips the maitre d' a large note and you get the best table in a crowded house? Did you read in the newspaper yesterday that in the late 60s, the United States government slipped the British government $11 million off the record to evict the poor and illiterate residents of Diego Garcia in the Indian Ocean? At a personal level and a global level, money opens doors. But we've seen that Jesus is concerned time and time again in this chapter to say that it's only the humble who will enter the kingdom of God. There's nothing you can do to earn your way in. There's nothing you can do to buy your way in. In fact, the odds are so stacked against you if you're wealthy that it's only an act of God that can get you in. That's how big a grip riches have on our life. How big an act of God? Well, that's why Jesus goes straight to verses 31 to 34 and he tells the disciples the necessity of him being humbled by the Gentiles to die and then being exalted by God as he's raised back to life. That's what it takes to get a rich person into the kingdom of God. It's humbling. But it's also hugely encouraging. It is possible for rich people to get into the kingdom. Money, even though it's powerful, is not all powerful. It can be dethroned, but it's only the death and resurrection of Jesus which will be able to dethrone it in your life. It need not prevent you entering the kingdom. Ultimately, the idol of money is powerless in the face of the power of the living God. So tonight we thank God for the rich Christians who've been part of St. Helens down through the years and are part of St. Helens today. Rich Christians who know their place in the kingdom is assured not because of their wealth, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Rich Christians who know because they know that have had the grip of money on their lives broken. And when its grip is broken by Jesus, you're free to give it away. Now maybe tonight you are someone who in relative terms is rich and is weighing whether or not to follow Jesus. And maybe you are feeling the pull of your wealth. Will following Jesus really mean giving up control of your money? Well, it will. And tonight, ask God to enable you to place it into his hands, to say it no longer belongs to me, it belongs to you, along with the whole of your life. But what's the incentive to do that? Look at the final interchange between Peter and Jesus in verses 28 to 30. Peter helpfully reminds Jesus in verse 28, "We have left all we had to follow you." Jesus assures Peter that it's well worth the cost. Can you see the promise he makes in verse 30, 29 and 30? "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." To give up everything is to gain everything in the upside down kingdom of God. Jesus guarantees a massive return on your investment of your life in his kingdom. There'll be huge returns in this age and eternal life in the age to come. You see, Jesus has finally answered the ruler's question. You want eternal life? Give up everything to God and follow me. Now, some of us are not sure whether it's worth following Jesus. He says it is. What are you going to trust? Your money, which can disappear overnight? Your money, which can buy you everything but contentment? Your money, which may ultimately keep you out of God's kingdom? Or Jesus Christ, God's Son, who gave his life for you? Jesus Christ, who promises you the world now and in the world to come. Who are you going to trust? But let me ask those of us who do claim to follow Jesus, do we really believe him on this one? Or do we still think that we need a few more riches in this life? Most of us here tonight are fairly young, and we're at a stage in our lives where we are making decisions which will shape the whole of our lives. Let's be honest with ourselves. How often are our decisions about what is wise and prudent determined by the values of a wealthy society rather than by the promise Jesus gives us here? Let's ask ourselves, do the expectations I have for an acceptable level of living in the here and now actually prevent me from being radically involved in the life of God's kingdom? Do I actually need that bigger mortgage? Do I need that bigger house? Why do I want to live in this particular neighborhood? Why do my children go to that school? Why do I assume that I will climb to the top of my career ladder? Why is that area of London or that country short on Christians, and what prevents me living there? Now notice I'm not giving you answers to those questions. I'm encouraging you to ask them and to answer them honestly. And many of you will do that, and you will end up living in a heap in Hampstead. And some of you will do it, and you will sell up and move to a council estate in Peckham. If you discover that your answers aren't gospel answers, then do something about it before your life has such a pattern of commitments that it's virtually impossible to change it. Very often I'll speak to people in their middle age and they'll be contemplate doing something which is radical for the sake of the kingdom. And there will be so many commitments which they have got themselves into, little by little by little, over many years, that they reach a point in their lives where no change is possible. Evaluate every single one of those little decisions that you are making right now by the values of the kingdom. Riches are spiritually dangerous. But Jesus promises us eternal life in the age to come when we give up everything, when we put it at his feet in order to follow him. So go on, trust Jesus tonight. He will keep his promise. Loosen your grip on your riches and all that goes with them. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus guarantees it through his death and resurrection. He means it. He keeps his promises. Go on. Trust him. Let's pray. Let's be quiet for a moment before God, and maybe some of us are aware that it's our riches and their grip on our lives which are keeping us out of the kingdom of God. Maybe you'd like to ask God to be gracious to you and to loosen your grip on the riches to enable you to follow Jesus. Maybe others of us who are Christians have been struck by a particular area of our lives where riches are beginning to clutter up our discipleship. Maybe you'd like to take just a moment to crystallize in your mind what the issue is and then commit to talking afterwards to a close Christian friend. Heavenly Father, thank you that what is impossible with men is possible with you. Thank you for your eternal power. Thank you that you can bring rebel sinners, even rich rebel sinners, into your kingdom. Father, thank you for the power of your grace and mercy to do that. And again, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord tonight and ask that you would help us in the power of your Spirit to live under his lordship, to your praise and glory. Amen.